Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Collins.
God's book, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to start in just a couple of minutes in the first verse. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. So good to see all of you here. Isn't it a great thing to be able to assemble with Christians like this to worship God? Not afraid of anybody bothering us. We have air conditioning. It's a great day, and I'm so glad that you're here, and we have a number of people who are visiting, and I hope that you want to come back and be with us at any time in the West Huntsville family. This sermon is, I suppose, a bit narrow in its scope. Every sermon that's preached from the Bible has, I suppose, a broad application. We can learn something from it. My idea this morning is to focus in on a specific group of our people, and that group is our boys. This sermon is about our boys. It's about our boys and their parents. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is known, very familiar to most people. You know, it has to do with the qualifications of elders. I always appreciated elders. I mean, I always loved and respected elders. A couple of years ago, I became one, and you know, that respect has deepened. But also, I feel this challenge. You know, we need to impress upon our young men the importance of becoming elders. And I'm convicted that you can't start too early to instill this in the hearts of young men. That's what I want to do with this sermon. As a matter of fact, I want to preach a few sermons. Next couple of weeks, I'm going to be pulling out specific qualifications out of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and talking about how it is that we can instill these things in our boys. If you wait until they become men, you've waited too long. We've got to raise them up to have these kinds of qualifications. The more I read 1 Timothy chapter 3, the more impressed I am with the fact that these qualifications are wise and good. Every single one has to do with quality that God wants His men to have. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the Bible says that when a man has these qualities and is selected by the church or ordained as an elder, he is ordained of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? Take heed to yourselves and unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. That is to say that when these qualifications really are present in that man and the church selects him as one of its shepherds, the Holy Spirit has done that. And the Holy Spirit has done it by giving us these qualifications and the way to follow to select these men. But here's something else. You may think, well, Glenn, I think that's important, but not all of our boys will become elders. Oh, I know that's true. In fact, of course, that'd be too much. We need men to be elders, but we need preachers and deacons and Bible class teachers, and we know they're all different. But I tell you this, that list is, in my opinion, God's list for a real man, with the exception of two, that is, number one being a novice and number two being a married man. All of these qualifications are necessary for a man to be what God would describe as a real man. I mean, if you had to go to the Bible and say, where's the list where God says, here's my description of what not the world's definition of what a real man is. What's God's definition of a real man? I submit to you, this is it. these qualifications. So whether or not a boy grows up to one day be an elder, and I hope he'll set his sights on being an elder, but whether or not he does, this list is so valuable. We have a lot of parents in this room right now who are raising boys. Here's my challenge to you. Raise your boys to have the kind of qualities that the church can look to them one day and say, we need him to be an elder. I guess as I've grown older, I've changed a little. When I pick up a baby boy, and we pray for our babies around here, and we pray for their parents, and when I see one of our little boys here in the congregation, I'm telling you what I'm thinking about is the future. The older I get, and those of you who are older in this room, the older I get, the more aware I am of the quick passage of time. And I look at young boys in a different way because I know they won't be little very long. And I know that there are courses that can be set right now that will point them in the direction to make them valuable to the church, important in the church. There are four reasons why boys ought to set their sights to be elders and why we as parents ought to challenge them to make this their goal, to be elders in the church. Number one, because we have a shortage. The point is that we've got churches right now that have elders in them, but they're very nervous because maybe, for example, you'll have two elders and they're growing old. And what's going to happen when we die? What will happen when we no longer can serve? And I suppose two possibilities. If we don't have men who are really qualified, not ready to take this position, if we don't, what the two possibilities are, either we don't have elders or we ordain men who really aren't qualified. And neither of those possibilities is very good. We need to challenge our boys to be elders because when it comes time in a congregation to ordain new elders, wouldn't it be wonderful? My dream is in the West Huntsville family, when the elders who are living right now and serving right now are dead and gone, what then? What then? My dream is that the West Huntsville family would have many men from which to choose who are qualified, who are ready to be elders, ready to do this. Just choose the ones and make up an eldership. Number two, we need our boys to set their sights on being elders because they will be serving the greatest people in the world. You bear in mind that the church, the Bible describes the church of the New Testament, the church for which Jesus died, as the sphere of the saved. That is to say that when you read your New Testament, you understand that the people who do what God says are the ones who are going to be saved. And those people are in His church. In Acts the second chapter, when people repented and were baptized for the remission of their sins, He washed away their sins and He added them to His church. Now that church, Acts 2:47, that comprises His group of people. All right, these are the people who are going to go to heaven. The elders are the ones who serve with those people. I'm telling you that a young man ought to set his sights to be an elder one day, in order that he might be able to serve the greatest people on the earth. Number three, because these are the most admirable qualities for a man. Want to talk about being a real man? Would you read with me, please, beginning in verse 1? These are the qualities God would point to and say, now this is a real man. This is a real man. This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, and a couple of weeks ago we talked about how that a bishop is synonymous with elder, presbyter, pastor, all meaning the same thing. He desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, that means wise and sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. That means that's his nature. He teaches. He's a man who talks about the Word of God. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, and filthy lucre is ill-gotten money. He understands about money, that it's temporal, and he handles it well. But patient, not a brawler. He's not a kind. It's not his temperament to try to pick a fight with people. He's not covetous. One that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. That is to say, he has a good name. He protects his reputation as being godly, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Why should a boy desire to be an elder when he grows up? Because these are of the most admirable qualities. Here's a list, and God says, this is the kind of man I want to lead my church. This is the kind of man I want to set up in the congregations as a shepherd of the flock. But there's one more thing. The fourth reason a boy ought to want to grow up and be an elder is because we've got to take our turn. You see, the generations are rolling on. Ours is not the only one. And every generation that comes must produce its preachers and deacons and teachers and elders. And we've got to take our turn. We've got to take our position up at the plate and fulfill this responsibility. I've been a member of the church since I was 13 years old. And I've been a member in congregations growing up where we had great elders, men who served as elders. You know, when I was a kid, I knew they were there. I knew who they were. I didn't know much about what they did. Had a little sympathy for their job, but they were there. You know what? Those congregations were what they were, at least to some degree, perhaps a large degree, because of the work of those elders. But now our generation is here. And if the Lord lets the world stand, there'll be another generation. The point I'm making is every generation has to take its turn and be prepared to take its turn in these, the most important tasks of this world. The word is desire. So in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in the qualifications, he says desires and desireth, that's King James, desires a good work. Two different Greek words for those two words. And one of them means to reach towards something, and the other means to desire with all your heart. Now you can imagine a man going to an apple tree, and a lot of them are full of worms, but a good one, a nice, healthy, good apple is there, but it's just a little bit beyond, but that's the one he wants. And so you can see him reaching to get that. That's what this word means. When I was growing up, and I was 10, 11 years old, in our house in Oklahoma, little brick house, where all the door facings had finger marks on them at the top. Not on the sides, none on the sides, but all of them on the... Why are you smiling? You know why, don't you? You do. Okay. It's because I was 10 years old. And I wanted to be tall. I wanted to be tall so bad. And so I knew that if I could reach that, it would be, at least in my mind, a sign that I was growing and I was tall. And so I couldn't pass the door without jumping and slapping at the door facing. That's what this word means. It means to desire. When a man desires the office of a bishop or elder, he desires a good work. It means to desire something with his heart. And it means literally to reach toward that. Now, the reaching toward is what I'm preaching about this morning. It's that in rearing our sons to be elders, it's not enough to say, I'm raising a boy. There's a difference between raising a boy and training a boy. Proverbs 22 and 6 says that we train our children. You see, training, think about playing football. There's a difference in teaching football and training boys to play football. Eh? And so it is with elders. I want to train our boys. I want us as parents to train our boys to have these qualities so that one day they can be elders. I want to talk about one word today in this list. Just one of the qualifications. Blameless. That's all. I just want to talk about one. How do we do it? How do we instill in our sons this word blameless? Well, first of all, what does it mean? Somebody said to me one day, you know, I don't think we can really have elders today because the Bible says they're to be blameless and none of us are perfect and there's not a man that's perfect. Blameless does not mean perfect. If it did, that would be right. Nobody could be an elder. But it's blameless. The Greek word literally means cannot be laid hold of. Isn't that interesting? What does that mean, cannot be laid hold of? Well, it's this. A man who is blameless is not distinguished by sin. He's not a man who is known for his sin. He's a man who isn't defined by perpetual sin in his life. He's a man who has the kind of conscience that when he does wrong, he wants to fix it. He wants to make it right so that he can live in a forgiven state. That's the kind of man he is. He's a man of integrity. That's the idea behind behind blameless. Now you can imagine the opposite and how detrimental that would be to an eldership. Suppose a couple of elders went to the home of a Christian brother or sister who had become unfaithful to the Lord, and the elders came to the house to gently rebuke that person to say, please come back. You know, you can't be saved this way. You'll be lost. And please come back to the church and let's do right. Let us help you. But suppose the person in whose home they were said, what are you doing coming to talk to me about my sin? I happen to know that you cheat people in your business. I happen to know that when you're at work, you curse like a sailor. I happen to know, and you think it's a secret, but it's not a secret. Everybody knows you got another woman on the side. You know what? That eldership's work is crippled. You can forget it. What is that? Well, there are occasions when somebody might want to lay hold on something about that man and dilute the strength of that eldership and thus that church. Blameless means that a man lives his life. You know that he's not perfect. You know that. But he lives his life to be faithful. He's a man who's serious about being a Christian and being right with God at all times. And when he realizes that for whatever reason he's not, he wants to fix it. He wants to straighten that out. And so he lives his life as a man who's blameless. Now that's what, how do we put that in the boys? That's what this is about. How do we put that in the boys? There's a wonderful passage of Scripture in Isaiah 28 and verse 9. Isaiah the prophet is scolding the people, but he makes reference to how we raise children in this verse. And it took me back, when I was preparing this lesson, it took me back to my days in elementary school. It says, precept upon precept. Precept. Teaching upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. A little bit here, a little bit there. He's talking about raising kids. The verse before makes it clear. He's talking about little children who are weaned from the breast. And he says, now that he gives this verse, this is how we teach them. And you know, you understand that, parents, because this is about repetition. And it's about, and line upon line. When I was in elementary school, we had these tablets. When we got to the point, I guess, I don't know, second grade or so, when we were going to do cursive writing. Oh, that was great. Cursive writing. And because it elevated us to be, we felt a little older because we were going to do cursive writing. And the tablets had letters printed across the top. And then it would have lines beneath there where we were to write. But across the top, they had printed letters that were perfect. And so if we were doing L's that day, there was a series of L's, perfectly written L's or M's or K's. And then beneath that, we would start imitating those lines. Line upon line, line upon line. And that's what this verse is teaching. That's how we teach our boys to be blameless. Eight things. I got to go quickly, I know. But I want to show you eight things, suggestions, for helping our boys to grow up to be have this attitude of blamelessness so that in reference to this point, they will be qualified to be elders. Number one, we've got to love those boys. Naturally, we've got to start here. If you implement any kind of discipline toward your children, but you don't get this right, then it is for naught. That the children, boys or girls, have to know that we love them. And all the ways that you can show that, you should. Our families ought to be close and ought to verbally express love for one another. And boys, just like girls, need to be hugged. This has to start with love. What we're going to do is train our boys, and we're going to do it deliberately. It's not just that we're going to raise boys. Anybody, I suppose, can raise kids. We're going to train them. We've got goals in mind. In this case, what we are is Christians, and we want to raise our boys to be qualified to be elders. And I want every boy in this room and every parent in this room who has a young boy to have this goal. All of them ought to want one day to be an elder. All of them. We've got to love them. Number two, we need to have nightly family devotionals every night. Times in which we get them together. And of course this applies to the girls too. I'm just not talking about girls this morning. You understand that. But when we talk about the Old Testament characters and we say, now let me tell you about Abraham. And here's what it meant to be a godly man. And the first time that the word worship is used in the Bible, is in reference to Abraham, and he took Isaac up on Mount Moriah. And let me tell you how that happened. Why do you think he did that? Don't you think that was hard to do? Oh, it was terrible. Oh, it must have been. Why would he do it? Why didn't he just tell God, no? He didn't do that because this was God's will. And whatever God wants us to do, that's what we must do. Tell them about Noah building that ark. And the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the last verse of Genesis 6 says that Noah did all that God commanded him to do. Why do you think Noah did that? It's because God is God, and we're responsible to God, and we must obey God in every part of our lives. Tell them about the children of Israel. Tell them about Joseph. Oh, tell your children about Joseph and make them understand not just the stories, but what you want to teach them is to be noble, to have character. And you instill that by teaching the Word of God and making them picture these characters, the great characters of the Bible. In Joshua, the 4th chapter, the people of Israel have come over the Jordan River to come into the land of Canaan. And they came over on dry ground. God opened not just the Red Sea, but the Jordan River. And they walked across on here, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And they crossed the Jordan River. And God says through His man, I want you to take out 12 stones. I suppose large rocks. And I want you to lay them here in this place. 12 representing the 12 tribes. And here's the reason. So that when your children ask, your children will see those stones. And when your children ask, you say, God delivered us across the Jordan on dry ground. And He brought us into this promised land. What are you doing? I'm instilling the things of God in my children. The sweetest verse in the Bible that I know of about a father talking to his son is Solomon's daddy, David, in 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. Listen to this. This is what I want you to teach in your family Bible times together. And thou, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father, and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. The Lord knows the thoughts. He knows your heart. If you seek Him, He will be found of thee. If you forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever. Number 3. We've got to make firm family decisions that we don't compromise. What is your family distinguished by? By what is your family distinguished? There ought to be some convictions that we have of which we're all aware, and we just don't compromise them. One very tangible way that we show in our family that we put the Lord first is with our worship patterns, of course, and we just don't compromise that. There's a difference. You get ready for vacation. And I understand all the arguments that go into this sometimes, but you get ready to go on vacation, and what I want to suggest to you is that you get your children with you, and you say, before the vacation, before you leave, you say, now, we've got to figure out where we're going to be worshiping. So let's get the book, or let's get on the internet, let's find a congregation, and we'll call them ahead and get directions and service times, and we'll make sure this is a faithful church, and you know, on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, we're going to be there together. Why is that? Because that's a principle our family always follows. I talked to a retired age couple this week, and the wife made this observation very frankly. She said, we never missed. We were there when the doors were open. We always were. That's just how our family was. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's a difference between doing a vacation that way and doing it the other way, which is to say, we're going on vacation. That's going to be great. And if we pass a church, we'll stop on Sunday morning. If we find one, we will. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there are two different philosophies in those two families. And what's the difference? Well, one difference, I believe, has to do with how much you're pleasing God. But the second thing is what you put in those kids. What you're putting in the children. Now, what I'm suggesting is we've got to raise our boys to be blameless. That's a mentality, a disposition of heart that says, I really want to do God's will in everything in my life. Number 4, take truthfulness to be very serious. The opposite of that is that lying must be a very serious matter. Telling the truth is important. And so we work to instill that. And I know that there are infractions of the rules that as parents, some we take more seriously, some we take less seriously. May I suggest that truth... Didn't you lie when you were a kid? I mean, did you ever try lying? I suppose most of us tried this out. because as a child it seems so very logical. You know, if my parents know the truth, things aren't going to go so well. But if I tell a lie, things are happy, right? I can get my way. So I lie. So I suppose most children are going to try that. What I'm saying, parents, is that if our goal is to instill blamelessness in the children, truth is something they must deeply appreciate in all facets of their lives. And so lying is something that should be dealt with more severely. I think lying, when our children are taught, they know that lying is wrong, but they still choose to try it. I think discipline is good, and it wouldn't be bad to have chores for a week, extra chores for a week. A week, that's a long time. Yeah, but what you want to do is to plant in their minds that this is a serious matter. However you handle it, just make sure that they know that when I lie, things don't go very well. That's a very serious matter, because truth is what's important. Number five, they need responsibilities, and you need to spend time to make sure they get it right, that they do them right. Sometimes parents in homes assign chores to their children, but the children don't halfway do them. And frankly, it just gets so frustrating that the parents kind of give up on it. Don't give up on it. Start when they're young and assign responsibilities. And dad, would you take this role, please? Don't just put it on mom. You take this role. Before you go to work, you say to the child, now when I get home, these are the things that I want you to have done, and be sure to do a good job. And when you get home, then if they're not halfway done, then it's time for a little discipline. And when you take care of that, say, now tomorrow you've got to do this right, and then you have additional chores. And when I come home, I want them done right. And what are you doing? You say, you know, why do you care? Why are you making such a big deal over the porch getting swept or over those windows being cleaned? Why is that such a big... Don't you think you're making a little too much out of this? I think you're being a little too strict. You listen to me. It's not about windows and it's not about porches. It's about children, and it's about teaching children to have responsibility, and you're doing them a favor. You're not just raising them, you're training them. Do you see the difference? We've got to raise boys to be elders. Whether or not they ever become an elder, that's a different matter. But they need to grow up with these kinds of characteristics, because I say that this is God's list for a real man. And one of them is blameless. Cindy and I went to the home of one of our many great families in West. We have such great families. Went and had supper the other night. This family has some small children, including a small boy. And when supper was over, he hopped up. I don't think any discussion was made, but he hopped up and he went to sweep the kitchen. And there was a countertop there, and at the table where we were sitting, we couldn't see the boy. We could just see the stick. And we were amused by it. It's kind of funny. And we chuckled a little bit, and Dad said, he's the sweeper. Six, Dad, be careful about your example. I know you say, well, I'm 28 years old, or I'm 30 years old, and I don't consider myself to be so. Listen, you're extremely important. You, in that boy's life, you influence him by direct imprint. By direct imprint. Number seven, put it up. Speak often of doing the right thing. Would you use this terminology? Sometimes you're going to be blessed in your life with things where you have an opportunity to do this with your boy. To say, let's do the right thing. I love it. I wish often you'd be given too much change at the store when you're with your children, so that you can say, you know what, she gave me 27 cents too much. You know, we've got to go back. That money's not mine. And you say, Glenn, that Walmart doesn't care about 27 cents. They deal in hundreds of thousands of dollars. 27 cents isn't anything to them. Why? It's 3 miles back in gasoline, $3 a gallon. Don't go back. It's not about gasoline, and it's not about 27 silly cents. You know what it's about? It's about teaching that boy about doing the right thing. And you say to him, you know, she gave me 27 cents too much. We've got to do the right thing. Go back and give that back to that girl and take that boy with you. Number last. We've got to raise them to be blameless. How do we instill this in them? Teach him to value his name. Talk to your children, talk to your boys about your name and about where he came from and about the good qualities of his ancestors who wore that name and what it means to wear that name, and that we want to make that name even better.
We want, after we're gone, we have children and grandchildren of our own, we want for that name to be better. Give him a value system that says, I want to maintain my conscience, exercise my conscience, and be blameless. You've been very kind to listen. You know what? If you get nothing else out from this lesson, I want you to get this. What we're doing is important. What we're doing in the work of the Lord is so important. Ultimately, this is the most important thing. This world, with all of its wealth, with all of its material things, is going to be burned up, lock, stock, and barrel. But what's going to last is your soul. You and I have an eternal soul that's going to exist forever and ever and ever. Now, when you think about that, you know what really matters? It's being faithful to God. You see, He's appointed a day in which He's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. We're going to be judged one day. We're going to go to heaven or hell. I want my children to go to heaven, and my grandchildren and the grandchildren after that. But I want to help all people's children. And I want to help families. And the way that we do that, or one way we do that, Christians, is by rearing our children with these kinds of qualities. Let's make elders for the future. And preachers' wives, and great Bible teachers, boys and girls, to be great Bible teachers and servants of our Lord. I wonder if there's someone here who needs to become a Christian today so that you can go to heaven, but also so that you can influence others to go to heaven. Repent of your sins and confess Jesus and be baptized today, and He'll wash away your sins and you can walk in newness of life. Maybe you're a member, but you need to be restored this morning. We'll be happy to pray with you and for you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come now as we stand and sing. We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.